How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
His chances in life were very slim. He's expected to be a slave. But people in darkness saw a light in him as hope from freedom he gave. All of heaven's power was invested in him by God. He's to die on a cross, descend into hell, meet the devil, take the keys from him. So he yielded his life to the death of the cross. He cried, "It's finished," and then he died. But in the regions of hell, the devil celebrated. "We've destroyed the king," he cried. But in the midst of the celebration, footsteps were heard walking the corridors of hell. The shouting stopped and a voice rang out, a voice as clear as a bell. Then Satan trembled as he recognized him who came to deliver his own. "Oh, shut and lock the gates," he cried. "Don't let him ascend to his throne." And so the gates slammed shut in the face of our Lord to prove his salvation and true. But he shook hell's gates and said, "Lift up your head, the king is coming through." Then out of the devil's prison house came a procession led by a king, crying out, "O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Who is the Lord of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. Who is the Lord of glory? Babe in the manger, the boy of the carpenter's shop. Who is the Lord of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. Who is the Lord? He's the great physician. Who is the Lord? He's the one who said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Behold, I'm alive and I live forevermore and I hold the keys of death and of hell." Who is the Lord? He's the captain of the hosts of heaven supreme. Who is the Lord of glory? He's the one not even death could stop. Who is the King of glory? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I trust today that your Christmas celebration included the big picture of who he really was. That in this year coming up, you will celebrate him as the all-conquering Savior, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Amen. 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 Thank you, Christy. Thank you. Don't forget, right after this, we're going to have dinner. We call it pot faith, not pot luck. We brought food. If you didn't bring food, you have time for a quick trip to Wendy's. You might get a chance to do that. And then we have obtained the license to show this video, Facing the Giants. It's been in the theaters all over America. And at 1 o'clock or thereabouts, we will turn it on right here. And Kay has got a popcorn cooker. And you will all be able to chow down on popcorn, etc. So we will have a very fun and a rewarding afternoon together. I want to mention something else just by way of announcement. Yesterday was another one of those days a builder's care event that we went to, and my wife does all the, provides all the furniture for it, etc. It was really a moving, they were all just so moving. Ronnie Fossil helped make this happen, member of city council. And there's this little girl who is a quadriplegic. She has no use of her hands or her legs. She has very slight use. Her wrist is bent on a strange way on this hand, and she is able to maneuver a wheelchair. And she has a girl that lives with her who is blind. And they have lived in a mess. And so Builder's Care went in and rebuilt the house. And yesterday we watched them come home. And it was really something. They actually have this harness mounted to the ceiling in her bedroom that is on a track. And the track goes from one room to the other. So she needs to go to the bathroom, or she needs to have a shower. It'll take her to the shower. Then she is quadriplegic going around the house in this. And they cleaned up the bedrooms, made them look wonderfully. I mean, the place really looked great. Lots of room to maneuver around. And then they had another bedroom for the caregiver. Lives there 24/7. And knew that the caregiver had a daughter, so they put twin beds in there. So they can be accommodated, and it was just another one of those outstanding times. Now, if you want to know about Builder, we support Builder's Care, by the way, every month as a church. And if you want to know more about Builder's Care, there's a, we saw this Saturday, was it Saturday we saw it? On WJXT TV4. Monday, that's tomorrow from 7 to 8:30. On Comcast, there is a, we'll show you the previous Builder's Care project that we participated in. And this little lady lives alone, and she has adopted 9 handicapped children. And they were living in 1,100 square feet. And imagine one bath. 9 children, 1,100 square feet, and they're all handicapped. All of them are handicapped. 2 of them have no leg. And what a great event that was. You can see it on television. You can see the whole storyline and meet them and see the project as it unfolded. And so they rebuilt the house and turned into 2,700 square feet. And the little boy who can't navigate the stairs because he has no legs. He has little things he kind of walks on. And they made a bedroom for him. And it was amazing. You really need to take time to see that. And if you want to participate, the third Saturday of every month, we meet at the Altel Stadium, 7 o'clock on Saturday mornings. 7:30. And go out there and help people in the community. And really want you to know about it. And I also thought it was very special to hear about Ted and Lynn's project this month of working this last year with those in mobile home parks. God cares about people. Oh, Crystal Whitfield is in the video. So now you'll watch it tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, won't you? Yes, she is. She's a star. Amen. Well, listen, let's take our teaching notes here. Let's talk for a few moments about how to begin the new year. I was going to talk about resolutions for a while, but Pastor Corley has circulated a whole bunch of them, so that's really good. To most people, resolutions just go in one year and out the other, you know. So, but I want to talk to you about your new year this year. I don't want to get you tired to begin with, but this year, the year is simply a measurement of time that it takes the earth to travel around the sun, and this year you will travel at 67,000 miles an hour every day. And at the same time, I don't want to make you dizzy, you will be spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, actually 999.9 miles an hour. And you're going to do that every day until you make another trip around the sun. And this measurement of time provides you great opportunity. But I want us to learn from the scriptures this morning how to get ready for it. So would you mind if we just bowed for a moment? Right. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this people now, and we all stand on the threshold of new. A year we've never seen. We're about to walk into it. And more than anything else, I ask you, Lord, for help today that we might understand your ways so that we can know how to begin this new year. So help us to understand these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is kind of a neat verse. It's a pronouncement by God. I will settle you after your old estates. This has to do with your homes. If your homes have become run down, he intends your home to get put back together. And look what God says. He says, I will do better unto you than at the beginnings, and you will know that I am the Lord. That's what the Lord wants to happen for you this year. But how are we going to get started in this new year? And so I want you to catch the outline in your notes, and I want to get started by understanding that we need to formally end last year. We need to formally end the year 2006. There must be an exodus before there can be an inauguration. Make an end in order to make a beginning. Now, there is good reason for this. Let me just show you quickly on this diagram. And you'll notice here that I've inserted two different colors, red and green. The red is to end, stop, and the green is to go. And what I'm really trying to catch from the scripture and for us today is that there are things that need to end. Now watch this. There has to be an end of some of the things in 206. Watch this now. Because if you don't, there's stuff back here that will continue over here and it won't be new. There is stuff in 206 that will carry over into 207. And make 207 just like 206. Unless we end some things. So there should be an activity that you do today that constitutes bringing formal closure to 206 so you can begin fresh 207. What I'd like to do is mention some of the things that you should do to formally close 206. Now, by the way, before I leave this diagram, there's stuff here that you don't want to go over there, right? But there are also some things here that you do want to carry over here. And so, in order to begin the year 2007 properly, what we want to know is what do we need to terminate and what do we need to carry over? So here's a method of formally closing the year 2006. Number one, you need to record, write down, journal, chronicle, the blessings that you had in 2006. We heard some of them this morning, weren't they? Weren't they wonderful? You need to record the blessings because you don't want to forget the blessings. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Here's the command of Scripture. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. He wants you to remember his workings in your life from 2006. And if we don't write them down, if we don't journal them, if we don't record them, chances are we may not remember them. Now, you might remember some of them, but you might miss ones that will be a great encouragement to you later if you don't write them down. Record them. Let's look at another scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and look at this, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget the benefits. Don't forget the blessings of 2006. Write them down. Chronicle. In fact, tell you what, let's actually go to the scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Now, what should you include in your list of benefits? Here are some ideas. Number one, he forgives all your iniquities. Isn't that good news? Whoa, we're going to have less iniquities this year than I had last year because I got rid of them. That's something worth writing down. And who heals all your diseases. So if health and well-being came to you, you want to write that down. Look at this. He redeemed thy life from destruction. You heard Mike's testimony today and Travis's testimony and so many others. And so write down what destructions have you been saved from? And I'm telling you what, there's not just one or two, there's probably 50 things that would have destroyed your life in 2006. So write them down. Look at this. He also crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Write down some of those tender mercies and write down some of the loving kindnesses that you experienced from God in 2006. These are simply some of the things. And look at this. He satisfies your mouth with good things. Now, this just isn't good food. It probably includes that. But, you know, a man receives joy by the answer of his mouth. God wants to put in you the tongue of the learned. And if he has done that, if you've got more answers because of experience in 2006 to give other people, then you want to write down because he has brought a measure of fulfillment to you by putting good things in your mouth. And look at this. So that your youth is renewed as an eagle. And so my wife likes this verse for me. write down the blessings of 2006. I mean, that might take you an hour today. I don't know. Don't put it off. Record the blessings of 2006. In other words, when you finish something, write down what happened. And at the end of 2006, you want to write down the blessings of the Lord. Number two, you want to express to God and others the ways in which they have benefited your life in 2006. How were you benefited by God and others in 2006? And once you've got that figured out, express that to them. If your parents were a blessing to you, express gratefulness. This is what gratefulness is, expressing to God and others the ways in which they have benefited my life. Don't let 2006 come to a conclusion without expressing thanks to God and to others for the ways in which they have benefited your life. Now, there are scores of verses about this. I just pulled this one. First, notice that Paul says, this is the first thing I did in chapter in Romans. First thing I do is I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. That's why, again, another verse we know he was a southerner. And I thank my God for you, all of you. Now, There's no doubt about it that this thanksgiving for these people was given by Paul to God. But he made sure that he included it in a letter to the people. Be careful that you don't just give thanks to God. You certainly want to do that. But you also want to express to others the ways in which they've been. Tell your wife. Wow, that might take you a couple hours today. I don't know. All the ways she has benefited your life this past year. Or your husband. Or your children. Or fellow members of a congregation. Or employers. Make sure that you express to God and others the ways in which they have benefited. Now, I want to show you why. Now, watch the diagram here. You have this diagram in your notes. Let's supposing that this X that I put on here represents benefits that came to you through other people. If I do not express gratefulness for these benefits, what do I carry over into the new year? I carry over ungratefulness. So by expressing to God at the conclusion of this year, and by expressing to others the benefits in which they have benefited my life, I assure that I will not go into 207 with a precondition called ungratefulness. Now, let me take a moment here to let you know that an ungrateful condition is a desperately evil condition. Now, we have only to continue in Romans chapter 1 a few verses, in a verse that you know so well, that when they knew God, they worshipped him not as God, neither were they thankful. Maybe you need to see it. So, let me just go to... They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. Now watch this. And neither were they thankful. Now what happens when a person's not thankful? There are dynamics that kick in to the lives of ungrateful people. Look what happens. They become vain in their imaginations. Let me tell you one of the vain imaginations. They think that they're responsible for their own success. Just me. I did it all by myself. I'm the self-made man. That's a vain imagination. Other people benefit our lives every single day. They become vain in their imagination. Look what else happens. Their foolish heart gets darkened. A darkness comes about by ungratefulness. And they will profess themselves to be wise when they are really fools. And look at this. They will not be able to see God properly. They will change the glory of the uncorruptible God and make him like unto a corruptible man. And all this begins right up here is because of a lack of gratefulness. So what we want to be very careful of at the conclusion, this red line at the end of the year, is not only to record the blessings of 2006. I'm going to show you what to do with those in a moment. But to express to God and others the ways in which they have benefited my life so that I don't carry an ungrateful condition into the new year. Number three, fully forgive all wrongs that have been done to you last year, in the year 2006. Chances are somebody did you bad. In fact, let me tell you a little secret. You may still be experiencing problems in 2006 from wrongs that occurred in 1994. Because you just carried them over one year after the other, and you're still suffering consequences of bitterness Because forgiveness is what has the power to get rid of bitterness. If somebody has done you wrong, see if you can get forgiveness neutralizes the power of that other person over you. If your mother-in-law did you bad, you drive down the road, who are you thinking about? When you go to bed at night, I love my mother-in-law. God bless her. She's not here anymore. So I don't have mother-in-law problems, so I want you to know this is not a personal illustration. You know, I really like my mother-in-law. She was the only woman in the world that got two laughs out of every joke I told. One when she heard it, and the other when she understood it. And we had a real great relationship. But if you have a mother-in-law who has offended you, and you don't forgive her, everywhere you go, it's an irritation. She's talking to you. You remember it, and it's eating your lunch. Now, you multiply that by the number of irritations that can come from a mother-in-law. And multiply that by the number of irritations that can come from a father-in-law, and from a son, or from a daughter, or from an acquaintance, or from a spouse, or from somebody on the job, or somebody in the grocery store. And we got these people have wronged us. Is there anybody here that has not been wronged in the past 12 months? I doubt it. But watch this now. What you don't want to do, if this X now represents somebody who wronged you, and watch this, if they are unforgiving, then you will hold bitterness against them, and you will suffer this, what the scripture? Talks about, I'll show it to you in just a moment, but you will suffer from resentment. The French verb sentir, to feel, the refeeling, that's the problem. If you don't forgive somebody what they've done to you that's wrong, you will refeel it. And you'll refeel it again. And there are people who have been wrong 20 years ago and are still feeling it now. Why is that? How do you stop the offenses of other people from dominating your life, intruding into your future? The answer is, you forgive those offenses out of existence. And they're gone. Forgiveness. Because watch this now. If you don't forgive them, you're going to carry over into 207 all the unforgiving wrongs of 206. That's why there must be a conclusion before there can be a beginning. Some of you, the risk is, that many will not have a new year at all. They will have the old year repeated. There will be nothing new about it, because stuff in the old is just carrying on into the new and nothing has changed. And they will not know even what a new year is, because they still got the old stuff. Now watch this now. Now, I don't want to take too much time, but we could go to this chapter 18 of Matthew. Remember, let me tell you the story. The guy owed money he couldn't pay, and so he went to the Lord that he owed the money to and asked him to forgive the debt. And the Lord forgave the debt, wrote it off. And the guy that was forgiven went out and found somebody that owed him $50. And the guy couldn't pay him the $50. And so the guy asked him, the forgiven person, to forgive him the $50. And he wouldn't do it. And he cast him into jail. And then people carried the story back to the Lord. Now watch this. Here we go. Now, then the Lord called this guy that he'd forgiven back, and look what he calls him. You're a wicked servant. Look at what he said to him. I forgave thee all that debt because you asked me to. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? I forgave you $500,000, and you wouldn't forgive this guy $50. You're wicked. Why shouldn't you have done to him what I did for you? And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, I want you not to miss this. I don't know about you, but God has forgiven me 10,000 wrongs. And somebody comes along and says something ugly to me, and I don't forgive them. You know what that means? When we are not forgiving, torments get attached to us. You follow? Unforgiveness causes torments. And what will happen in 207, if you and I do not forgive the stuff of 206, because attached to all of these unforgiving things, I'm putting the big T in here for torments, all this stuff right here is going to carry over to 207. And you'll be as tormented in 207 as in 206. But it's worse than that. Because you will not only carry over the torments, you will carry over the unforgiveness that causes the torments. Unforgiveness perpetuates a transgression, perpetuates torments. And you can do this for a dozen years. You can be suffering. You could well have suffered in 206 for stuff that you did not forgive back in 78. I want you, God wants you, to have a new year. If you're going to have a new year, then there's stuff that needs to end. Otherwise, the new year won't be new. Come on, are you with me? Okay. And so, now, look at what Jesus tells the story, and he says, this is the way it's going to happen. My Father works by the same principle. He is bound by wisdom, and he is bound by logic, and he's bound by the principles of justice, that if you're not forgiving, you don't get forgiveness. Now, let me point out one of the terrifying things about this text, and I want you to be terrified by it, terrified enough to forgive everybody you know. When we are unforgiving towards people after having been forgiven, you know what happens? God rescinds the forgiveness he gave us. See, this guy was forgiven. $500,000 or whatever it was. And he wouldn't forgive the $50. So he gets back before the Lord, and what's the Lord do? Rescinds the forgiveness he gave. He took it back and put the guy back in jail until he could pay the uttermost amount. When we talk about the subject of forgiveness, we're talking headline subject matter in the Bible. This is not little stuff. This is the big stuff. Big stuff. And yes, it was wrong for somebody to wrong you. Yes, it was wrong to be lied about, to be cheated, to be abused. It was wrong. It was wrong. And they will stand before God someday to give an account for that. But if we, listen to Jesus. This is shocking. This is shocking. You remember when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he gave us this prayer. Remember, we pray it quite often. How does it start? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as, or in the same way that we forgive trespasses, those who trespass against us. Now, the prayer gets over, the amen is said, and Jesus, sitting with the disciples, said, now look, I don't want you to miss this. So he adds these two verses. Listen to them. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you yours. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, now this is coming right out of the lips of the Master, and this is shocking to me. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. He rescinds his forgiveness if we're unforgiving. A new year for you, a new year for me, demands that I forgive every offender from last year. Because if I don't, I'm going to carry it over into 07. There are things that must end in order to have a new beginning. Everybody get it? All right, then I won't spend any more time. Don't take this lightly. Number four, how to end the year. Number four, fully clear your conscience of all the wrongs you have done in 2006. Or for that matter, any wrongs that you have done that have not been righted. You need to clear your conscience about it. So, if there have been wrongs that we have done, and we don't right, if we do not right the wrong, got it? Then this wrong and this guilt will carry over and we won't have a new year. We will simply be carrying over into the new year. Now, of course, this is 3 hours to teach this, but here's the 3-minute version. Here's what Paul said. Herein do I exercise myself. I struggle, I really work at this. To have, now look at this key word here, always. You just can't have a clear conscience for a few minutes. You can't just have a clear conscience for a few hours. To have a clear conscience, to have always a conscience void of offense. Now, the nature of a clear conscience is twofold. Number one, it's toward God. Is there any offense toward God that I have not sought forgiveness for and found it? The second is not only toward God, but is toward mankind. It would be so wonderful if today you exercised an hour of time to simply write down people that you know that you offended. Whether they offended you first and you just offended them back or not, you forgive what they did, and then you go to them and you say, you know, I was wrong in the way I spoke to you in such a demeaning way, disrespectful. And I've asked God to forgive me, and he has, but I wronged you, and I have come to ask you, will you forgive me? And get offenses righted. Stole something, return it. If you spoke unkindly, see, watch this. Let me go to the diagram. Let's say this is a sin back here. that I have done towards somebody. Now here's what Scripture said. He that covereth his sin. Anybody know the next part? Shall not prosper. What does that mean? It means that because I try to cover this, ignore it, the sin here, I will bring the consequences of this here. And prosperity in the new year will not happen. All right. I sense such tension here, I need to give you a little break. So I just want you to say, ouch. Feel better now. Ouch. Live with a clear conscience, void of offense, a conscience void of offense before God and before other people. You see, the evil flee when no man pursues. A person without a clear conscience is paranoid, fearful, never knowing what's going to come at them next. A clear conscience. It's so important. Let me quote Timothy chapter 1. I'll give it to you in Philip's translation. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I send you forth to battle for the right, armed only with faith and a clear conscience. Listen to this now. These are the two simple weapons that so many have cast contemptuously aside and have run their ships upon the rock. I don't need a clear conscience. I don't need to go and ask forgiveness. And guess what? 207 ain't going to look too good for them. Number five. You need to learn to let bygones be bygones. Forgetting those things which are behind, we press. There is stuff outside of what I've mentioned that's not worthy of bringing into 207. And you need to stop thinking about it. You need to stop being preoccupied mentally and emotionally with it. It might be a failure or 10. It might be a failure or 100. It might be a failure or 500. If you're not careful, it will preoccupy your future. You can't have that. And that's why Jesus said this. And now, we haven't got time to preach this all over again, but if you want to get the teaching on the CD on this, you can. No man who puts his hand in the plow, now watch this, no man and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. Doesn't mean he gets kicked out of the kingdom of God. It's just he's not fit to function. He won't be able to function. He's not in fit condition. Probably the greatest hindrance to your future is your past. Let me rephrase that. The greatest hindrance to your future is the continual acknowledgement of your past. You need to forget it. All of it, with all of its limiting ability, paralyzing ability, you need to stop it. That's why this red line here signifies what must be terminated. And the green line here is what we must begin. But the first step towards beginning a new year is to formally end the previous one. And that means stop. Stop the remorse. You know where remorse comes from? Looking back at failures. Stop the shame. Where does the shame come from? Shame comes from looking back at past sin. And I'm not sure I understand all the whys of this, but let me just give you this insight. When you came to Jesus and you asked him forgiveness, how clean did he make you? How many of your sins did he wash away? How many of them? Where are they? Are they gone? Now the risk is that you should not believe that and think they're still back there somewhere. And if you do that, you will live in shame over something that doesn't even exist. Oh, I got to stop and say hallelujah to the Lord for this. I'm telling you, there's stuff I've done in secret and stuff that wasn't so secret that's just absolutely shameful. But he doesn't want you to carry that shame into the new year or into your future at all. That's why if you've got something that's been unforgiven, you need to get to God ASAP. You need to take him, because I tell you what, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sins are never to be remembered against us anymore. And if you keep remembering them against yourself, you will perpetuate the shame into the future that God wants to eliminate from your life. Forget it. Forget the past. All right. Now, these are the five things we need to do to terminate. The second thing we need to do is we want to bring into the future the good things of 06. So you want to formally terminate the old year, especially unforgiveness, and especially things that defile the conscience. Okay. So what do we want to bring into 06? And this is really going to be really quick. You want to bring the remembrance of the blessings. That's why God says, "I forget not all his benefits." That's why you wrote it all down. Because in 2007, you want to pull out your 2006 final book, your chronicle, your ledger, your journal, your record of the blessings of God. Because I'll tell you, one of the things that will give you power in the future is that what God did in your life before, he can do it again. And you, thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord, thy God, hath led thee these 40 years. Thou shalt remember. Forget not all his benefits. Forget not the benefits. So the reason you want to forget them is because that's something you want. You want the blessings over here and the remembrance of them. Follow that? Second thing you want to bring, we talked about this already. This is why this is a little repetition. I'm going to be quickly. Bring in the spirit of gratefulness. Remember, you went to people and you expressed to God and others the ways in which they have benefited your life. Wow, you want to bring that gratefulness and that grateful spirit into the new year so that you begin to live a grateful lifestyle. Third thing, you want to bring a forgiving spirit. Though you forgave everybody for what they did in you in 2006, and I want to tell you some good news and bad news. I'm going to give you the bad news first. Somebody else is going to offend you in 2007. And it might be the same person doing the same thing again. It might be the same persons doing the same things, plural, again. It might be the same person doing it to you 10 more times. In fact, it could happen 70 times in one day. That was the problem Peter had. Lord, how many times I got to forgive him? 7 times? No. 70 times 7. 490 times in a given day. Let me tell you something. Listen to Jesus. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. I mean, they are going to come in 2007. But listen, here's what we want to have in 2007. If we had it in 2006, then we wouldn't have this accumulation of unforgiven offenses against us. Watch this now. Because if you have a spirit of forgiveness and somebody offends you, here's the question. Let me see if I can draw a diagram. Here is an offense. Takes place on this timeline. And here is when you forgive this person. Now, here's the question. How long between this and this? And I recommend that you try to get it down to less than 30 seconds. If you can do that, nobody can put you down. Nobody can knock you down. Nobody can spoil your day because they do something to you. Just forgive it. There are no consequences. You don't suffer. You emotionally free. You are emotionally free. I mean, you'll be able to travel undaunted in the darkest hours because it won't be darkness because you will have brought light into it. And when somebody offends you, how long does it take me to forgive it? Because if I don't forgive it immediately, I might not deal with it in the next hour, and I might not deal with it in the 24 hours, and it might be 3 days, and it might be the rest of 207, and I will simply be repeating 206 all over. Let me see. Yeah, are you all right out there? I'm kind of like, all right, let's go back to scripture here and see if I can find this. Let's take a chance here. Psalm 119, verse 165. Yeah. Wow, watch this. This is why. This is really, it's really important to learn to love the ways of God. Love the ways of God. They are so good. Now watch this. Because if you do, guess what you get? You don't get peace. You get great peace. Great peace have they which love thy laws, thy ways. Now watch this. You will not only have great peace, but nothing will offend you. What are these laws of God? Well, of course, we haven't time to enumerate all of them. Let me suggest to you that one of the laws of God is the law of forgiveness. And when you love this law of forgiveness, somebody offends me, I forgive them. They don't even have to deserve it to get forgiveness, right? I mean, did you deserve it when you got forgiveness from the Lord? They don't deserve it. You just forgive them. This is the law of God. This is the law Jesus enforced. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain. How do you get mercy? By giving it. How do you get forgiveness? By giving it. You see, you get great peace. Now here, watch this now. If you can learn to be a forgiver, you will become the kind of person that can't be offended. Is that good? How offendable are you? Now, this is in terms we understand. We talk about how thick is your skin. And there's, my wife will tell you that there are times when I'm very thin skin. Is that right? I just didn't want to put words in your mouth, sweetie. Boy, somebody can just look the wrong way. Somebody just doesn't say something you expect them to say. And you get ticked off. Somebody doesn't pat you on the back the way you think you should be patted on the back. Somebody doesn't reward you. Somebody doesn't applaud. Somebody doesn't shout your praises. Somebody doesn't do back to you the good that you did to them. And you say, hope you don't say, if that's all the thanks I get, see if I ever, what's the rest of it? Do that again. You seriously offended. I love this great redemption provided by Jesus, because I tell you what, he's trying to turn us into ladies and gentlemen. He's trying to fill us with his bigness. Listen to John. Of his fullness have all we received the grace of his bigness. He's trying to make us big people. We aren't put off by petty things, a lack of appreciation or what. No, he's turning you into big people. Not very offendable, if offendable at all. People that cannot be offended. Because if you carry offenses and they're not properly dealt with, you get spoiled, as in food that spoils. A rottenness sets into the soul. Nothing shall offend. You know what? You can take a Christian and you can put him down and you can stomp on him. You can mock him and make fun of him, and a Christian will get up and bless you. We're the only ones on this planet who can and will bless those that curse us. Do good to them that do evil to us. You've heard it said, thou shalt hate your enemies. I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them who despitefully use you. Are you all getting this? I'm telling you, this scripture is just coming as plain to me. I want you to get it. There are people who will despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. And what does he tell us to do? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Because you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine for men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast down and trodden under the foot of men. What makes us light and salt? The darkness cannot put out the light. The offenses cannot make us offended. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I want you to live in this year. So, I'm a little off track. Okay. See if I can get my composure. Have a forgiving spirit. And live this year with a clear conscience. Don't wait till the end of the year to clear it. Don't wait till the end of the month to clear it. Don't wait for the end of the week to clear it. Don't wait for the end of the day. Keep your conscience clear. One of the two simple weapons. Now, these are just some of the things that we want. These are valuable things we want to bring over into two. Number one, we need to terminate 06, formally bring an end to 06. Number two, we want to bring into 07. The blessings of 06. And then thirdly, and finally, there is some preparations that we should make for the new year. There's some things that the Bible tells us to be prepared for. Some things that we are to be ready for. Well, let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. Those are delightful. I don't know whether it'll be this Wednesday night or what Wednesday night, but one of these Wednesday nights, if not a Sunday morning. You know, the Bible, go to the beasts of the field, and they shall teach you. Fowls of the air, they shall instruct you. Fishes of the sea. And why these animals are here, why these plants are here. We are to learn from the plants, we're to learn from the animals things about God. Because they are simply creative outlets of his glorious personality. Every plant, every animal, insect is an expression of the creativity of God. He's the author. Now, he doesn't create these things incidentally. They aren't just like decorations hanging on the wall that don't mean anything. He has built into the lion lessons that we can learn. He has built into the tiger. He has built into the cricket, the frog, lessons that we should observe. And so one of these days, we're going to launch into a series on what we are to learn from these animals. But here's one. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. All right? Isn't it nice that you don't have to be a big man to be wise? You can just be a little man. You know, when I started out in ministry, I thought I was supposed to be a big man. The happiest days of my life began when I realized that I don't have to be a big man. I'd rather be a little man with God than a big man without him. Everybody in my generation got consumed with climbing the evangelical ladder of success. And I was in that for a while. Not a good place to be. That's not how you should be in the ministry. Compare ministries one with another. It was terrible, terrible, terrible thing to play. Sacrilegious thing to play. So little things can be very wise. Little people can be very wise. You know what the truth is? With God, you want to know what the truth is? Are you ready? There are no little people. Well, you got it. Good. You didn't. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare. Now, I want you to catch this. This is wisdom. There are four things that are little upon the earth, but they're exceedingly wise. And one of the things about the ant, and the Bible points out a number of things about the ant, but one of the things that God points out about the ant in the scriptures is that they are so wonderful because they are wise, and they are wise because they prepare. Now, some people have the notions that you shouldn't have to prepare. And let me tell you something. Preparation takes time. You need to measure time for the purpose of preparation. All right. God does this. Did you know that God's prepared? Look at this. He's getting prepared. As I have not seen or heard, neither enter the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God prepared. You know what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you. Preparation is not unspiritual. In fact, a lack of preparation is quite unspiritual. Look, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Oh, my. Wish we had time to talk about this city. Did you know that? This city you're going to live in the rest of your life, and it's not on this planet. Anyhow, God's prepared. So there are certain things. Well, let me go back to this wise thing. Let me go back here. This ant thing. They are not strong, but they prepare. If you prepare, you don't need strong. You don't need to be strong if you're prepared. They are not strong, so what offsets a lack of strength? Preparation. Huh. I'm not sure you're all getting this, so we've got to have a chat. What do you do when you discover that you have an inherent weakness? Let's say the inherent weakness is a propensity to alcoholism. Where'd you get that from? See, the iniquities of the father are visited upon the children. So some of us got some iniquities passed on to us. They are inherent deficiencies. So what? So what do you do if you recognize that you have a weakness or an inherent deficiency in your life? What do? You prepare to deal with it. And how do you deal with it? Watch this now. This is really important. You build opposite and counterbalancing disciplines to offset the weakness. If a person has the propensity to think evil thoughts, you're going to just live with that the rest of your life? We're going to build special disciplines that other people may not need, but you do, or I do. We build disciplines that other people may not need to counter that propensity. So, the presence of an evil thought or evil thoughts coming my way become a signal to take the thoughts of God and fill them in my head. So I do extra meditation in Scripture. I do extra memorization of Scripture. And I memorize those Scriptures that counteract or counterbalance the evil. Overcome evil with good. That's what we do. So don't go feeling sad about yourself because you have some kind of a weakness. What you need to do is just compensate for it. That's what this getting ready thing is about. So the ant is not strong, but he's prepared. And it happens to be true that all of us are a bundle of strengths and weaknesses. And the danger is that we should just enjoy our strength and not appreciate our weaknesses, when in fact God allows the weaknesses so that we will build disciplines that we will need. Well, I wish I had time to slam that home with you, but let's get back to the preparation. Okay, so how do you get prepared? What does the Bible say you need to be ready to do in 2007? Number one, you need to be prepared to preach the gospel. Everybody should know the gospel. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready. Here's the testimony of Paul. I am ready to preach the gospel. Now, there's several things that make you ready to preach the gospel. Let me point out a couple of them that are in this verse. You're not ashamed of it. Worst thing can happen is to be ashamed of the gospel. And that's why most preaching of the gospel doesn't get done. Because of shame of the gospel. They'd rather have a different message than the message of the cross, the message of the blood. Now, the reason Paul was able to say, here's the counterbalancing. There's a propensity to be ashamed of the gospel. You know, Jesus, God dying on a cross, bloodied. What counterbalances that? And watch here, because he puts this word for. The reason I'm not ashamed is because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel, my friends, always works. Social workers can take people out of the slums, but the gospel takes the slums out of people. Psychiatrists will teach you how to live with your guilt, but Jesus tells you how to get rid of it. Okay? The gospel. Get ready to preach the gospel. It takes preparation. Well, just to show it to you, let's go to Ephesians for a moment. One of the pieces of armor is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a piece of armor that you need to have on, and it is the being prepared to preach the gospel. Second thing in the year 2000, you need to be prepared to capitalize every time there's an opportunity to do something good. Do good. Do good. Look at the scripture. If a man shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, how do you get prepared for every good work? So you have to purge. There's some stuff you have to purge from yourself, or you won't be prepared for good work. Would you like to know what they are? Okay, let's go to... let me see here. 2 Timothy. What chapter was that? 2? 2. Let's go to 16. Right there. Just before. Verse before this, everybody knows 15, right? You have that one memorized. Study to show thyself proved unto God. I'll work with it, needeth not to be ashamed. But here's what it takes. You have to be willing to shun profane and vain babblings. To get prepared to do good things, you have to purge yourself of some of the things that prevent doing good things. And one, here they are. If you purge yourself, let's go back here. Watch this now. If a man purge himself from these, purge himself from these, what are these? And here it is, verse. Here it is. If a man purge himself, he will be prepared unto good works, every good work. So we have to go farther up here to find out what they are. And here it is. Stop unprofitable talk. Stop vain repetition. In fact, if you want to see this, let's just go here. Probably bring up a little Hebrew, a little Greek rather. This profane means, look at this. Here it is here. Heathenish. Shun heathenistic talk. And vain. Let's look at this word vain. Fruitless discussion. Here it is right here. Whoops. And avoid fruitless discussion. Why do you want to avoid fruitless discussion? Because they increase unto more ungodliness. If you have a heathenistic conversation with somebody who's a heathen, and you leave them, they will be worse a heathen after you left, because it will increase unto more ungodliness. You follow that? So how do we make time for good works? We stop profane and vain babbling. Now watch this. They not only increase unto more ungodliness, but the words have destructive forces in them. They eat like a canker. And it will cause them to err. So, let's do one more verse on this. Be ready to every good work. By the way, interesting here. Because to be ready to do every good work means speak evil of no man. And don't be a brawler, a peacebreaker. But rather be gentle and show meekness unto all men. Number three, 207, the Lord wants you to be prepared financially. Now, this is kind of an interesting concept from Scripture, certainly not mine. How do you know when you are in good financial condition? How do you know when? Watch this now. You know that after your rich in good works, which is what we just, remember? The one up here was, be ready for every good work. You know when you're in good financial condition when you are ready to distribute to others, ready to give to others. You know you're in good financial condition. You need to get in a financial condition where you are ready. That is, you have the money or the asset sitting where that could be given to someone. And watch this now. Because it's not just a matter of being ready, but you have to also be willing to give it. And that's when you know you're in good financial condition. Now, there's two ways to get in good financial condition. Lower your operating costs or increase your income. Or some balance between the two. But you know you're in good condition and you need to be prepared, ready to distribute, willing to communicate this gift to someone else in a responsible way is proof that you are in great financial condition. Some people are in such bad financial, they can't give. In fact, they can't even pay their own way. And the Lord wants us to get ready. So we're ready, prepared to distribute. And then the Scriptures also teach us that we should be prepared before we come to church to worship. Now, difficult this morning. I was the only singer, and I feel sorry for you. The other ladies were both sick. But worship service is not something you just sort of walk into and wonder where we're going to go and what I'm going to do and how's the leader going to lead to me, etc. We are to enter the property with thanksgiving and to enter the foyer of the church with praise and be thankful unto him. And you should already be blessing his name before you get here. The purpose of the worship time segment of a service is not to wind you up, get you started, get you going. Church doesn't begin at 10. The preparation should begin earlier than that. You should arrive at 10 to 10. You should be here on time, assuredly on time, so get yourself a 10-minute buffer. And when it's time to hit the altar, every man should be here with his sons, and they should never miss, ever. Because if they do, they didn't prepare before they got here. We just sort of rush the stick into this, get there on time. And then when it's time to worship, we're not in the mood, or our minds are somewhere else, because the preparation wasn't done. You enter the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise, being thankful unto him by the time you get here and ready to bless his name. And I love meeting Miss Bernice at the door. She's here early. And when you're not here, she has a little less inhibitions. And I'll come in, she'll be halfway up the auditorium helping do something. And when she sees me, she will shout, "Welcome, beloved!" I get hugged from 50 feet away. When we get here, we shouldn't have to go through some cold period before we, quote, warm up to God or warm up to one another. By the time we show up here, we should be prepared. Getting prepared for 207 is preparing for worship in advance. You wouldn't show up in a job so disrespectfully to an employer. I say that we need to be prepared to worship before we get here. And then the scriptures teach that you need to be ready to hear when you get here. And anybody who's been here any length of time knows you don't get sermonettes here, because I think sermonettes produce Christianettes. Our main thing is this book, this Bible. What's it say? What's God got to say to us? This is the main course. So scripture says, keep your foot when you go to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. You get your pen in your hand, get the teaching notes, you bring your Bible, and get ready to hear. And I don't say this because I happen to be the ones up here, for sure. Because the truth of it is that if all you hear is me when I'm up here, you didn't hear. I've got nothing to say apart from the Word of God. You want to test everything you hear from this pulpit or any pulpit by this book. Everybody, you understand that? But you need to be ready to hear. You need, why? Let me tell you something. The scripture says that in the last days there'll be a famine in the land. Not of food to eat or water to drink, but a famine for the hearing the words of the Lord. Now you can hear sermons. I can tell you, I can give you a text, and then I suppose I could. I don't know, I haven't tried it for years, but you know, I can get a topic going and a text and then talk all about this one little text forever. Or maybe not. Just use the text to start my subject and then I'll give you a... That's why I don't write out sermons. I don't write sermons because they're too bookish when they're presented. I don't come here to give you what's... If you could read it, I'd write it for you and you could read it. But We come here to hear and see the words of God, because that's the stuff. That's the main course. Help should be in the sanctuary. And if the preacher isn't doing so hot, pray for him, encourage him, give him some ideas. Put a fire under him. So next Sunday, got something to say. Come ready to hear more than to speak. House of God. Number 6. In 07, another preparation is you want to be prepared to answer people's sincere questions. This is part of the preparation. Be prepared to answer sincere questions. Now, you shouldn't answer mockers or fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, right? You don't have to worry about triflers. We don't even bother, because they won't hear what you got to say anyhow, because they're mockers and triflers. Maybe Wednesday night. I don't know. I don't know what we're going to teach on Wednesday night, but maybe this is a good Wednesday night to deal with what the scripture says of how to deal with a trifler. Because there are a lot of triflers. There are people who are insincere when they go to talk to you about the things of God. They're just kind of tantalizing you to get you into an argument or to contradict you or whatever. And we have specific instructions from the Bible on how to deal with those kind of people. But what we need to be prepared for is when people have sincere questions. Let's look at the scripture. Separate the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that ask you a reason of the hope that is in you need to get ready to answer. You know, there were times when I first started out the ministry, I didn't have a lot of answers. But when I was on the street and somebody asked me a question that I couldn't answer, that was a signal that when I get back, I get my Bible open and I find the answer. So if I ever get asked again, I'll have the answer. You see? Use the problems of today to prepare you for tomorrow. The questions that you don't have answers, get answers for. And I'm going to tell you why. Because people don't get into the kingdom of God by getting schmoozed into it. That is the tactic of the industrialized Christianity. Oh, boy. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you some of the outline of the predicament, religious predicament we're in that we have to cope with this year in 2007. And one of them is that Christianity has been industrialized. Let me tell you another one. I'll give you a little insight. We have secularized worship. The secularization of worship, the industrialization of Christianity are devastating. And with the industrialized approach to Christianity, we try to get people into the kingdom who don't even act or make a decision on adequate information. It takes inspiration, but it also takes information. That's why, you know, I've heard people say, I didn't hear the gospel. Nobody preached a sermon, but I got saved. You can't get saved without hearing the gospel. Listen to the scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, that bring good news. Got to act on adequate information. Becoming a Christian is not an emotional schmoozing and kind of like slide in because it feels good. There are precise. That's what makes you different. Remember, just go back a couple of weeks to me. That a man without understanding, a man that is in honor but without understanding, is as a beast of the field. And so understanding becomes very important. So in order to deal with the people that you will meet in 207, we need to be ready always with answers to everyone that asks for the reasons of the hope that's in us. Now, watch this. Because you need to do it with meekness, you need to do it with fear, and with a good conscience. Those are the three qualifications. You want to give them again? In order to answer people, you might have the right answer, but it won't work without, number one, meekness. That is an attitude thing. That is a spiritual condition, meekness. And fear? Fear of the Lord. Don't rush in carelessly. Third thing, you have to have a good conscience when you do this. Why do you need a good conscience? Because if they speak evil of you as if you were an evildoer, they will be ashamed because they falsely accuse your good lifestyle in Christ. Lastly, 207, need to be prepared for the Lord's return. It's an old song. I wish they'd revive it again. And this is what it says. It won't be long till we'll be leaving here. It won't be long. We'll be going home. It won't be long. No man knows the day or the hour. And that's why Jesus said, look at this now. Be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Get ready. Stay ready for the Lord's return. One of my professors in college, great gentle man, we were in class talking about the Lord's return. One of the students lifted his hand and said, Mr. Griffith, if you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? And an old warrior, meek and gentle spirit, gray hair, and walking with the Lord decades, voice worn from preaching the gospel. He looked back at the student, he said, I'd be doing just what I'm doing. No one doing anything any different. Wow. I knew the Lord was coming tomorrow. What preparations would I have to do that I haven't got done? Be prepared. Like the wise virgins. Be prepared. That's not a sad thing. That's, you know, how the book of Revelation ends. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I long for him, don't you? How to begin to worship. I hope this has been helpful to you. I hope it's been helpful. Good. Praise God. Praise be to the Lord.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.